words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Some Christians really love to talk about end times. And if they were following the lectionary, this would be the time of year for them. We're going to go through that for a few Sundays. And you may have noticed when we go through dark times, people's talk about end times become more prominent. Following the recent storm, I have heard several people whom I visited in the hospital talk about the coming end times. I had one guy say to me, people better get used to this because it's going to be coming a lot. These are the end times. And today after Deacon Mack read the gospel lesson at the end when he said, this is the gospel of our Lord, you might have wanted to reply with a liturgical response that had a question mark. Thanks be to God. It doesn't sound like good news. It doesn't sound like the gospel. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, the things of nightmares. Being taken before kings and governors because you're a follower of Jesus. Family members turning against one another. And then it ends with a phrase that makes it sound like the whole thing's an endurance test. Those that endure to the end will be saved. Or in the NIV, those who, what was the phrase? Steadfast to the end, or that was messed up in some way.
Must be steadfast. Those who stand firm.
Stand firm to the end. Doesn't sound like good news, but I promise you it is. And we'll look at it in a minute. But first I'd like for us to back up just a little bit. This particular reading kind of starts in the middle of something. You know, when Mark wrote his gospel, for that matter, when all of the gospel authors wrote, they didn't like finish something and say, okay, that was chapter 12. Now we're ready for chapter 13 and start writing. Chapter 13 is a continuation of what was happening in chapter 12. And so don't worry, I'm not going to read several chapters to you, but I would like for us to back up just a little bit, and I don't think it'll do a whole lot of harm to us to hear what we've heard before. It's always good to hear the Gospels. Setting it in context, Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. And he was in the temple. And if you look back at chapter 12, at the conclusion of that chapter, that's what we had last week. He's sitting across from the treasury watching people put their offerings in. And it's not a very shocking story to us. We all know it, and we all know about widow's mites and those two little copper coins. But what Jesus said was extremely profound to the disciples. He rocked their world with what he said. It was a real shocking experience. Doesn't sound radical to us, but it was to them. Because Judaism at the time, and I think for that matter, some Christianity at this time, believed that wealth is a gift from God and it's given due to righteous living. You do well because God likes you, because you're righteous. In the meanwhile, poverty and illness and things like being a widow could be punishments for sins that had been committed. And so Jesus talked about the greatness of her gift with those two coins. She gave out of her poverty all that she had to live on, Jesus said. Her act, her gift, was sacrificial. And that really hit them hard. And so when we pick up in 13, they're walking out of the temple. They're walking out of the temple. And the way I'm reading this, I see it as a time when it was quiet. Nobody really knew what to say. You've been in an awkward moment like that? I think we all have. And then someone will change the subject. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And that's where our gospel picks up today. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." In an awkward silence, sometimes when people are shocked and they don't know what to say, so I'm going to change the subject. I'm going to give you an example from our life. 7 years ago, Belinda was working at a church in Hendersonville, and it was a very dark time. Things were not going well in her ministry there. There was an associate pastor subverting her ministry, and all kinds of horrible things going on, and she was in darkness. But in the midst of the darkness, there came a trajectory of light, and she was given a gift from God of the ministry she has now in another church. And I mention this because we were buying a house at the time. And if you've ever bought a house, you know that's kind of a long, drawn-out process. It takes forever. And we were near the end of this when it was happening, and the realtor told Belinda, "Do not tell anybody, family, friends, anybody, that you are changing jobs. If the bank finds out you are changing jobs, we have to go back to square one and start over. Don't do that." And so came the day of closing. And we were sitting there, we were signing all the papers, and the way we were seated, the lawyer would announce what the paper is. He'd hand it to Belinda, she would sign, then I would sign. It goes all the way around. The banker's there, the lawyer's there. And so we're doing all of this, and near the end of the process, he said, "This is, you know, just, we need your email address in case the bank needs to get in touch with you." And so he hands the paper to Belinda, and Belinda said, "Well, you should probably use David's email address because I'm changing jobs." Crickets. It was silent in the room, and everybody's just sitting there kind of shocked and staring into space. And the lawyer said, "Hey, has anybody seen that new Star Wars movie?" And it broke tension, and we went on. And to this day, whenever I do anything wrong, and Belinda mentions it, I could look at her and say, "Closing." That's all I have to do. Closing. But that's, the disciples are walking with Jesus, and they don't really know what to say. He's blown up part of their theology that they've grown up with and known. And then suddenly he says, look, teacher, at those massive stones. Do you realize how many times they had seen those stones? They were adult, male, Jewish. They had been in and out of the temple numerous times. Some, and they had been in and out of the temple numerous times together. And those stones were there every single time. And they were huge. Most of them 2 to 5 tons each. But at the base, the largest one they've excavated so far, between 250 and 300 tons. Massive stones in this building. And so, Jesus takes this and makes it into a teaching moment for his disciples. What's called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus sat down on the Mount of Olives, overlooking all of this, and begins to teach them. And he had told them, not one stone will be left on top of another. And that prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed not only Jerusalem but the temple. And they did intentionally pull those stones down. The purpose being to show the might of Rome. They pulled, not one stone was left on top of another at that time. That prophecy was fulfilled, but the end time did not come. And the other prophecies that Jesus gave that day to the disciples about what it would be like in the end time, those prophecies have been fulfilled over and over and over, and they are constantly being fulfilled even in our own day. I'll give you some. According to the Geneva Academy of International Humanitarian Law, right now, there are 56 armed conflicts going on in the world. It's not on the news. Some of it is. But mostly, we've been covering an election. There are 92 countries involved in those conflicts. That's the most countries involved in conflict since World War II. But this is not the worst of times as far as war is concerned. The deadliest war of all time was World War II. 45 million people were killed in that war. Many of them civilians. And despite that, and despite all the other wars since then, the end has not come. According to Oxfam, there are 30 million people in the world experiencing alarming hunger, severe levels of malnutrition, and there are 10 million people, in addition to that, facing famine. They think, oh, these are the worst of times, and no, they're not the worst of times. In 1959 through 61, more than 30 million Chinese died in a famine in their country. It's called the Great Chinese Famine. We didn't learn about that in school. We talked about the potato famine in Ireland that killed a million. I guess because they were white and the Chinese weren't. And were friendly with the Irish, but not with the Chinese. 30 million Chinese died in a famine. But despite these famines, the end has not come. Here's another good statistic. The National Earthquake Information Center estimates that there are 20,000 earthquakes every year in the world. 55 a day. That's phenomenal. And some doomsday prophets like to point out that this is an increasing number. And it is. However, the National Earthquake Information Center says the increasing number of earthquakes is not because they're happening more frequently. It's because we now have more seismic instruments to measure them and know about them. But despite all the earthquakes, the end has not come. And then the personal things that Jesus told us would happen. According to the World Watch List, there are 13 Christians martyred every single day. That makes 5,000 a year, every year. Last year, 4,125 Christians were detained and imprisoned without trial. More than 3,200 Christians were raped or forced to marry non-Christians. Last year, 42,849 followers of Jesus were physically or mentally abused, and 300,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes. More Christians have been martyred and persecuted in this century, as short as it's been, than if you added all of the Roman persecution together. We think of the olden days when they were persecuted. No, it's now. It's now. But despite this persecution, the end has not come. Jesus gave his disciples indicators of the end times that are present in every age of humanity and will be as long as humans are alive. Jesus did not give us a roadmap to the future. We don't know when the end is coming. What will it be like? Well, it'll be the way things always are. What's it going to be like? Well, the way things always have been. But there are Christians who believe that the apocalyptic end time prophecy literature from the Gospels, from Revelation, and from Daniel give us a clear roadmap and a timetable of when Jesus will return. But Mark makes it clear, and you will hear this later, because it comes later in this chapter. Jesus did not give a timetable because Jesus doesn't know the timetable. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So I don't know how all the other people have figured it out when Jesus has them. And this is opinion because it doesn't come from the gospel. I believe that many do it to attempt to scare people into the kingdom rather than love them in. So, if it's not a timetable, what is it? It's good news. It's good news. Scholars have noted that Jesus does not call his disciples to do anything in the face of what's coming. There's no call to action. He does say some specific things. Watch out that no one deceives you. Do not be alarmed. Do not worry. And the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Those who endure. But there is one phrase in this teaching of Jesus that I have paid very little attention to in the past. You know, sometimes you just read over stuff because you've seen it so many times. This time it really left out, and I read and read and read and, you know, went down many rabbit holes, had a great time. It's at the close of verse 8. after speaking about the terrible calamities that are coming, Jesus said, these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, birth pains are spoken of in two ways. One, sometimes they want to emphasize pain, and that's the most painful thing people can think of. They want to emphasize the pain aspect, and the other times it's used, they want to emphasize the birth aspect. In this passage of Scripture, there are many people who look at the expected suffering of the end times, and they proclaim that what Jesus is saying here is, it's bad, but it's going to get worse. Somehow that didn't ring true to my heart. It's bad, but it's going to get worse. Why not just tell us how bad it's going to be to start with? This is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Others hear these words of Jesus as a promise of new birth that's coming at the conclusion of the labor pain. And I don't think it's either or. I kind of think it's both, and I believe that. We live in a time of the birth pains of the Messiah who's bringing a new heaven and a new earth. The gospel message is one of hope. We've all been in dark times. We've all had pains like birth pain. Not as severe, ladies. I did read a comment from one woman who said, men will say, well, our job is to go to war and be in battles, and your job is to have the babies. And one of the women said, I'd rather stand on the front lines in three wars than to have a baby. The pains are not equivalent. But no, think that my mother had five children. Well, she had six. She lost one. But if it was so painful and so horrible, why did she keep doing it? She loves her children. She loved having a family. Why do women endure such pain? Because what comes at the end? Through the midst of the darkness, there's a trajectory of life. We all go through dark and difficult times. And we've just been through one together. This is an imperfect and it's a fallen world. But you and I, as followers of Christ, see that trajectory of light and we follow the Holy Spirit. We walk with Jesus Christ through the darkness, knowing, not just hoping, we know. We know the light that awaits. There's a lot of change coming, and we've been told there's change coming, and change is alarming, but that trajectory of light goes through the change. If we follow the Spirit, if we walk with Christ, we're going to be fine. So I'll leave you with three things Jesus said. Do not be alarmed. Do not worry. Stand firm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.